The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther began a sermon on our text writing, "This is the first miracle which the Lord Jesus performed upon earth, thereby manifesting his glory to his disciples, that they, as John distinctly relates, might thus learn to recognize him as the Son of God and as the true Messiah. For he does here what no other human being can do. He changes that which is created and makes wine from water. Such a deed can only be performed by God, who is Lord over all creation. Men cannot do it. This miracle chiefly serves to teach us who Christ the Lord is, so that with full confidence we may in time of need and trouble hasten to him to seek from him help and blessing, which we shall surely obtain at the proper time. This is the chief lesson of our gospel today. But inasmuch as we derive this same truth and comfort from all the miracles of Christ, we will on this occasion dwell principally upon the fact that this miracle was done at a marriage. And we do this to the end that the doctrine concerning matrimony may be well known among Christians. This is a matter of great importance. Luther certainly had it right that the miracle Jesus performed at Cana was chiefly a sign of who he was. No one but God has power to cause water poured into a stone jar to be excellent wine when it is taken out only moments later. Thus, this miracle points to Jesus' divinity, something our lessons have emphasized repeatedly in the weeks since Christmas. But that's not all there is to learn from this text. Following Luther, this morning we'll dwell principally on the fact that this miracle was done at a wedding. There is certainly no less need today than in Luther's time to know and believe that marriage, the union of one man and one woman for life, is an honorable estate, instituted and blessed by God in paradise before humanity's fall into sin. But is it really that significant that Jesus performed this, the first of his miraculous signs, at a wedding? I'm sure you've noticed how presidents quite often travel across the country to say something they could just as easily have announced from the White House. Jobs programs are unveiled in factories. Plans to protect the environment are presented in national parks. Changes in war strategy are announced at military bases or one of the service academies. Our leaders recognize that where a policy is presented sends an important message. The church likewise has long understood Jesus' choice of a wedding as the occasion for his first miracle to be both deliberate and significant. Part of the traditional liturgy for marriage reads, "Our Lord blessed and honored marriage with his presence and first miracle at Cana in Galilee." In some respects, this is perhaps the least significant, the least impressive of Jesus' miracles. It doesn't highlight his mercy as much as the many healings he performed. It doesn't highlight his awesome power as much as the stilling of the storm. It doesn't have the wow factor of the feeding of 5,000 men and their families. And performed in a quiet corner of Galilee, it doesn't attract nearly the attention of the response and response of the raising of Lazarus from the dead just a few miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. Compared to all of these others, this is almost a minor miracle. And yet it does convey a message that Jesus has divine power, to be sure, but also that ordinary, everyday marriage is significant to him. Jesus had already been baptized, had already inaugurated his public ministry. He might reasonably have declined the invitation to the wedding with the excuse that he had more important matters to which he must attend. After all, his work centered on profound spiritual concerns, preaching and teaching in order to call people to repent of their sins and turn to God for forgiveness and blessing. But, quoting Luther again, "He who is the bishop over all does not permit his office and special calling to interfere with his attendance at the wedding with which domestic life begins. Rather, by his presence, he honors and sanctions marriage." In our culture, in which the trend is for each succeeding generation to marry later in life, is less likely to get married at all. A culture in which fully 40% of children born each year are born to women who are not married to the father of their baby. It is important for us to be reminded that marriage is an honorable estate which God instituted and blessed at the beginning, and which Jesus honored and blessed by his presence and first miracle. The scriptures are very clear that God intended marriage as a blessing for mutual companionship, help, and support that each person ought to receive from the other. You and I might laugh at jokes sometimes that demean marriage, but God intends marriage as a great blessing for humanity. Now, to be sure, marriage also is affected by the poison of sin. Selfishness and self-centeredness often make it seem more a burden than a blessing. Nonetheless, it is still a good gift from God. In marriage, God provides you a suitable helper and companion to love and to cherish throughout life, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow. And he doesn't stop with just your spouse, but includes also children and perhaps grandchildren eventually. In your family, he provides people who love and care for you, and also gives you opportunity to reflect his own love and compassion in your interactions with them. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, St. Paul writes. and it refers to Christ and the church. That's the message we heard from Isaiah this morning as well. Isaiah had prophesied that because his people had sinned against him, the Lord would surely deliver them to the hands of their enemies, and they would be taken into captivity, led out of the promised land into exile. This judgment, Isaiah had assured them, was inescapable and irrevocable. It would certainly be carried out. But Isaiah also prophesied of the Lord's mercy. The remnant of the people who responded to the Lord's punishment with sorrow and repentance, he would graciously restore. No more would they be forsaken, but the Lord would delight in them. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so would their God rejoice over them. Thus, not only does the Lord provide his people with the gift of marriage and family as a blessing here on earth, he also uses marriage as a picture of his great love and compassion. Though his people sin against him, and the words of Scripture are unfaithful to him, commit spiritual adultery against him, by the blood of his Son, he cleanses them from their sin and sanctifies them by the washing with water and the word. Thus he brings sinners into his presence in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy. The gift of Jesus, the reason God sent his Son here to earth, was to redeem the world, to pay the price so that sinners like you and me could be united to him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. All of these things are yours and mine through the death and resurrection of Jesus. To put your faith in him, to trust that he is indeed the Savior whom God has sent, the Lamb of God whose sacrifice on the cross takes away the sin of the world, is to be betrothed to Jesus Christ, to be able to look forward to the day of his return on the last day, when with the same eager expectation as a bride looking forward to her wedding, you see your groom coming to bless you eternally. What an amazing reversal this is. You are no longer an object of God's wrath, but in Christ, his true joy and delight. Jesus' first sign pointed to who he was, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, who would save his people from their sins. But with this sign, he also manifested his concern for the ordinary aspects of our lives, the institution of marriage, the foundation of the family, the place in which he provides us most often with our daily needs. From this, Luther draws the lesson, let all pious and God-fearing married people learn from this that God will not forsake them with his blessing, but that he will be with them and ward off all want as he did here. Still, it must be remembered that married life brings with it many difficulties, and that days of adversity will come. But if Christ is invited to the marriage, that is, if man and wife are pious, and if they faithfully and prayerfully cast their cares upon Jesus, they will be happy and blessed. God grant you every blessing in Christ, both in this life and then throughout eternity. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.